Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. One of the last lines of today's first reading from Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter. In the last part of Hebrews, which we read today and tomorrow, we're concluding our four-week study of the letter. In this last chapter, there's a whole collection of admonitions or advice, and one of them is, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now he has, in chapter before, or two chapters before, spoken a lot about the different heroes of the old law who suffered terribly with their hearts set on the city that is to come. They did not keep their focus on this life, but on the next. So when he says, consider the outcome of their way of life, he's not thinking about simply that they were tortured and killed. Because if that were all there was to the story, and we consider that outcome, we would say, well, we don't want to imitate that. Who wants to imitate being tortured and killed? Why would I imitate that kind of an example? Because we know there's more to it than simply that they were tortured and killed. Now, we know that the author of Hebrews had in mind the ones that he mentions and the heroes of old, but perhaps he also had in mind the heroes of the early church. He for sure knew the story of St. Stephen, first martyr. He knew St. James had been killed, right? Because the first of the apostles to be killed. He knew the story of John the Baptist, which I just read in the Gospel. So he knew that this is part of what is implied when he's saying, imitate them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As it happens, this week we have had a lot of martyrs. Monday was St. Blaise, bishop and martyr. Then Wednesday, St. Agatha, virgin martyr. Yesterday we had the 26 martyrs of Japan, Nagasaki. Today we don't have a feast of a martyr, but we have the gospel account of the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. And in reflecting on the martyrs, and on this whole message of how suffering is part of the journey, we get these two messages. One is, this is part of it. This is part of what happens when you stand up for the truth, or when you live according to faith, you're going to face opposition, just as Jesus himself did. That's part of the message. But the other part of the message is, that's no problem. That leads to a glorious victory. Don't be intimidated by the story of people's suffering and death, because that's not the whole story. So that's what this letter to the Hebrews has in mind when it says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith, not just their suffering, but their faith. Well, John the Baptist is the example in today's gospel, and he, we know, is the victim of not just one evil ruler, but of a whole disordered family, a disordered society, and what we would call a dysfunctional society. So Herod is the king, so he has the ultimate responsibility for the death of John. If he didn't say, have him beheaded, it would not have happened. But Herod is not acting alone. He's especially being manipulated by his brother's wife, Herodias, who he's claiming is his own wife, but of course she isn't, because he's not supposed to marry her in the first place. But Herodias is the one who really wants John to be killed. Herod didn't want him to be killed. So that's one complication, part of the dysfunction. And then her daughter gets involved with this dance that delights Herod so much. Now you know this story, but you can see what's happening here is a little bit more complex than just bad guy killing the good guy. There is manipulation, there's intrigue, there's the human respect, this idea of having to live up to the promise he made in public, when in fact he didn't have to, and probably he was drunk anyway, and there's probably lust involved, and if not for the girl, for sure for Herodias. So anyway, just layer after layer after layer of disorder, and the whole pile of disorder lands on the neck of John. He is beheaded. So it always looks like one terrible story, and every time we read this or we celebrate the martyrdom of John, we have to be brought face to face in front of the ugliness of the human condition. This is how we behave. It doesn't always look this bad, but it is this bad because we're out of order. We're in a sin condition. We're in a fallen state. It doesn't seem like a very hopeful story, but that's because we're only looking at the disordered part. The rest of the story is how God deals with this problem of sin. And how God deals with the problem of sin is not simply to destroy sinners, which he could easily do. He could, send lightning bolts to kill Herod and Herodias and the girl and everybody in the room and all of us. Where would he stop? If you're going to destroy sinners, how many people would survive? None. Except the Blessed Virgin Mary. that ruins the plan. So instead, we know God decides to take this burden on himself, sends his son. His son becomes the victim of this pile of disorders, of dysfunction. Jesus is also a victim of Herod, this same King Herod, and the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, Pilate and Caiaphas and all sorts of people and all sorts of disorders. And Jesus says, I'm going to take it all on. Take all sin, not only the sins of the people who lived at that time, but of all the sins that came before and all the sins that will come after, including our own. So that's what we celebrate when we read a passage like, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The very next line is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was the savior of sinners yesterday, he's the savior of sinners today, of us, and he's the savior of sinners forever. That's the good news. The good news. That's why the letter to the Hebrews, just the verse ahead of this, makes this beautiful statement. The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? I was planning to start with that verse, and I said, I wonder where that came from. I looked it up in the Bible. Turns out it comes from Psalm 27, which is today's responsorial psalm. It sounds a little different because the translation is different, but it's the same idea. Instead of saying the Lord is my helper, it says the Lord is my life's refuge. Instead of saying I will not be afraid, what can anyone do to me? It says, of whom should I be afraid? But the point is the same. I don't have to be intimidated by the evils and the disorders that surround me and sometimes are piled up on me or on us or on the world. Because of the Lord. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is on my side. If he's on my side, I don't have any reason to be afraid or intimidated. That's the response of faith. A person of faith, it takes great courage, encouragement and courage from this statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because that means we have a hope that never fails. We have a reason for hope that does not expire. A person without faith would say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. So, but we're among those who have faith, and that's why we don't draw back, or we don't allow ourselves to be intimidated by the story of the martyrs, stories of the martyrs, or the disorders that brought John the Baptist to such a terrible end, or the other terrible things that happened to people. No, we say, well, that's part of the story, yes, but the whole story is Jesus Christ. If he is our refuge, if he is our helper, of whom should we be afraid? Well, there isn't anybody. No one qualifies to be that intimidating because the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ.